Micah chapter 4, verse 1. Those of you who remember where we finished last week was in chapter 12 of verse 3, and we started getting into a little something we all love in the Bible called prophecy. No applause. Chapter 4 is, Micah has sort of gotten to that groove, you know, where like you're getting on a run and it's finally not exhausting. That you've hit your second wind. Well, I guess Micah had finished ripping Israel and everything they were doing wrong, and God decided to speak through Micah through the power of His Holy Spirit into things from the future, and that's what prophecy means, speaking from God's perspective. And it starts with verse 1 saying, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days." Remember, Peter, Bo, and I went over that a few weeks ago, the study of eschatology, study of the end times. There was one thing we didn't get to cover.
Yeah, is it recording? Yeah.
One thing we didn't get to cover in that time period, and that was the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years. And that's a government that we're going to be all a part of, and we're going to be reading a little bit about today. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and exalted, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. You guys remember at the beginning of Micah, where one of God's main complaints against Israel was they were doing that little real estate project, saying, you know, my temple is higher than God's temple, thus my God is in a taller place than God. It's just like, square up, I'm taller than you. It doesn't matter. You can still not take me in a fight, that kind of logic. God wasn't amused by it, but when His people were taking it too more seriously than, well, I guess when you aren't supposed to do something at all, considering it is taking it too seriously, but God was saying, you people, if He said you people, have all of these high places that try and compete with me. Well, in the last days, when I establish my kingdom, I'm literally going to flatten every mountain, and my mountain's going to be bigger than any mountain you've ever seen. It was Ezekiel 27, was it? Where, yeah, when Jesus would set foot after His second coming, and I don't mean referring to the rapture, but after the tribulation period in Revelation 19, where He would come and reign as like a total boss again. It was no longer the lamb, but the lion. He was going to set foot, make basically the Air Horse One was making planet fall on the Mount of Olives, where He started His prayer. You guys all remember that. He prayed on the Mount of Olives before going to the crucifixion. And that mountain is going to be cracked in half, and the valley and river that comes out of that is going to result in this enormous mountain that the new temple is going to be built on top of. I can't confirm New Jerusalem will be placed there, because it'll be a new heavens and a new earth when that comes, but that's a different topic altogether. The Lord's house will be established on top of all of the mountains. You guys remember the last plague in Revelation 16, the final bowl judgment, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials. Every mountain would be leveled, all the islands would sink, and, you know, everything would basically be liquefied. Nothing would be able to stand up. And there were buildups to this. The sixth seal that the Lamb opened on the scroll that was basically the title deed to the earth. We'll be getting to Revelation in a year. But everything that was going to come out of this, it was all leading up to this big point. And the grand finale is just saying, everything that you guys have been waiting for, what was the one thing Jesus said we should pray for more than anything else? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, whether we like it or not, God's will is going to be done in our lives every single day. Sometimes it's ironic, and we have to laugh at ourselves for trying to argue with it. Other times, we are happily a part of it, and it's a fun time. But regardless, it's going to happen. And when a government system is based off of God's will, directly run by God Himself, I assume swimmingly going for tax season. Starting back to chapter 4, verse 2, many nations shall come and see. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So all legal systems, all social systems, basically this is like the Google hub of the planet. Everything that God has set up, it's going to be established from this mountaintop. The new kingdom will be all based. This is Washington, D.C., UN headquarters, the castle, right? God's going to be reigning on this earth as its rightful ruler, like it should have been from the beginning. You remember Adam and Eve in the beginning, they had a time in the cool of the day where they would hang out with the Lord, and what was once a time of celebration ended up as blessing. You guys can listen to Levi's message on Sorry Not Sorry. It was really funny. But everything's restored to the way it was meant to be. Man's fellowship will be with God again. Favorite verse of all time, Revelation 21. God will be, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will, be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I mean, socially, not only is it a good thing that everyone is going to be there, but everyone will want to be. You know, the people who survived the tribulation obviously aren't going to be confused at their predicament. They've seen angels flying around preaching the gospel. They've seen prophecy directly fulfilled thousands of years in advance. They've seen God himself establish the throne. They're just saying, I'm not sure about all. You'll have enough proof. And every single law that he's saying, I love Chuck's observation, especially considering that he's actually enjoying this right now, where when he was reading through this passage, he's just saying, won't that be fun, where we can just like think to ourselves, why don't we go to Jerusalem this year? Let's talk to God. And I don't mean prayer. I mean just like talk to God. Let's sit down and hear what he has to say. Far better than the situation you guys have to deal with right now. Imagine hearing God speak. That's going to be really cool. The word of the Lord will come from Jerusalem, and he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. We see that prophecy fulfilled when he came. A sharp sword came out of his mouth, and with it he shall strike the nations. The word of the Lord is his weapon. You know, he speak the universe into existence. I'm sure he can speak someone out. This is epic. They shall beat their sword. It's Micah. It's awesome. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. I know one of us is going to really appreciate this one. Nation shall not lift up nation, lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So you definitely won't have to go through any military training ever again. There won't be a need for it. God's going to just talk, and it'll end problems fairly quickly. God's going to have a world government set up where everyone is going to be basing themselves not off of war, conflict, feeling and fearing for personal safety. It's going to be restoring the earth to its former glory. You guys know that a majority of our national debt as a nation, just the United States, what's like 90% of it? Military cost, right? You know, Humvees don't have a very good gas mileage. Building the gas tankers is one thing, but then maintaining the aircraft carriers so that we can keep global coverage, make sure that Somalia isn't nuking somebody and keeping track of all of these atomic arsenals and what have we gotten ourselves into? I thought Truman had this thing figured out. You think they learned something with Japan, but apparently these religious psychopaths think it would be a good idea if they got wiped off the face of the earth in the name of a God that doesn't even exist. Most of you guys weren't alive when we could comfortably say, maybe a few of us, we could leave our house without locking it. You know, I recently had someone who was like-minded to me but with less self-control. This guy apparently got high on, PCP and acid. Bo, you can confirm that's a deadly combination. Yeah, and spikes your adrenaline. You could flip a car. But him and his girlfriend were basically just rabid maniacs. And they were charging at the hospital that is down the hill from my house. Those of you who've been to my neighborhood, you know we have the Oro Valley Marketplace that goes up into a desert, which is right next to my home by a cattle ranch. And the girlfriend was fortunately detained at the hospital when she tried to charge in, and they had security measures that only authorized personnel could enter quarantined areas. The boyfriend, however, ran into the desert, made his way into my neighborhood, held a family hostage, killed two people, and then himself. We were locking our doors from then on. My mom was not... Well, you can imagine the people who lived in that house wanted to move, but they would have a tough time. You know, I guess it's the real estate market was just saying, you know, if they ask if anyone has killed themselves in your house, you can have to tell them. But if they don't ask, then we'll deal with it later. I don't know how they're going to sell that house, but we're cautious enough staying in our own home. And Northern Oro Valley, we live by retirement homes. That's a relatively safe part of town. I'm not talking Miracle Mile. And we're nervous. Imagine when God's on the throne. Many nations will be sitting down, us glorified. You remember when Jesus, when he wanted to be somewhere, he could enter without using the door. You know, he just thought about it. Boosh, nightcrawler. Some of you got that. And it's not going to be too risky of a job for law enforcement because he is the law. Didn't get that one. Now you did. They won't learn war anymore. For those of you who didn't get the symbolism, they will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Weapons meant for war will be used for peace. Like I said, a majority of our national debt is in military budgets. Imagine if we didn't have to deal with the Soviet Union being crazy. Imagine if every single bit of our national income could be used for agricultural research. Would there be a hunger problem? No, it'd be like Star Wars satellite planting seeds, right? I mean, imagine what this new world is going to be like. It socially, governmental. It's awesome. Everyone shall sit under his vine, under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Just settle it at that. I said it. God never makes short when he made a promise. He's almost bragging. It's just like, guys, I said it. This isn't Micah. This isn't Sean. This is me. I said world peace. Now, a lot of people expected a lot of revelation. The next political leader, new government reforms. You passed this bill. A lot of world leaders have actually quoted that verse. Say, I can bring this into reality. I can set laws that will maintain our military defense, but we will be able to rebudget ourselves. Never happened, because safety is a constant issue. In this new world, we will no longer be afraid, because he is the peace. There's a reason why Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Michael the Archangel, he was called the Prince Guardian of the Children of Israel. Daniel actually had a run-in with an angel who was given charge over the nation of Persia. A lot of angels, or heavenly characters, I guess would be more appropriate in this case, were known as princes, authorities over a certain thing. But Jesus is saying, I show up, that's how it's going to be. The moment Michael shows up, Israel's okay. Granted, you have to get the call in, but it was Daniel's problem. I don't know. Maybe he had like a late night arguing with the angel when he found out all of this stuff was going to be turned into blood, but different story. I had a conversation with my dad about it. Give me a break. For all people shall walk, each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast, and those whom I have afflicted, I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. That's an interesting statement. Remember when Moses was talking to God in the form of the burning bush, and then Moses just kept like arguing, mouthing off, saying, who am I to lead these people? They won't believe me, they won't even listen. And God just said, who made man's mouth? Who made the deaf? Who made the deaf? The mute, the seeing, or the blind? Did not I? Remember in book Gospel of Matthew when Jesus was asked concerning who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I mean, I'm thankful. I have to wear contacts, otherwise I'm blind as a bat, but I'm grateful at least that I have some capability of translating it through my brain. I appreciate seeing all these beautiful faces looking at me confused. It allows me a chance to give God my anxiety, but it's an interesting thing when God allows suffering into someone's life. We don't like that. You know, why isn't God, if God is good, then why isn't everything done for God always going to end up in good? Because that's the funny part. It's a little worm of a lie caught into the truth. Truth is, yes, everything works out for good. Those who love God and are called according to his purpose, but the process ain't always exactly clean. Jesus said, this man didn't sin, nor did his parents, concerning the issue that was being taught there. I'm sure they were all sinners, but he was saying that had nothing to do with it. I let this man be born blind because I would be glorified in it. Why was Sean born hearing voices in his head and having to wake up every morning from a nightmare and then dragging that into his conscious life? God's glorified. Allows me to sympathize with people who have mental disorders. Why was I born into a home of poor or low income? Why was I brought into a place that didn't ask to be? Why is everything not working out in my life so that God would be glorified? It all is done for God's glory in the end, because that's what our lives are meant to be. Just one more way to glorify God. It's not easy. Nothing worthwhile ever is. But just like God obviously has gone through a lot with us in the process of making a world perfect again, I think he understands what you're going through. That's why we don't have a high priest who does not sympathize with our weaknesses, but was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin, Hebrews. God said it. He gathered those he has afflicted, and he will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. Those who once suffered will now be exalted. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. I like that. We don't have to worry about, you know, God getting bored and saying, you know, it's really nice that this story had a happy ending, but I kind of want to start the book over again. Let's see what would have happened if God writing a little fan fiction, like what might have been if, you know, what if it wasn't Abraham, but what if it was Ishmael? No, God's saying, this was my plan, and this is how it's going to stay. This is how we're going to stay. It's not going to be a constant loop of turmoil. It's just like finally rest and then going back into it all over again, like this life always happens to turn out. But when it's over, it is over. When God comes, he's there to stay. When we're with him, he's not letting us go. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you it shall come. Even the former dominion shall come. The kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Kind of throws a wrench in the people who think God's done with Israel. Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from the city. You shall dwell in the field. And to Babylon you shall go, and there you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. You remember when Micah was giving this prophecy, Assyria was the ruling empire. Babylon was just basically another head under Assyria's footstool. It was very confusing, I'm sure, for Micah to write these words from God's perspective, knowing the end result, because he was now speaking to Jerusalem, not Israel. Remember the two kingdoms, Judah and Israel? Northern 10 tribes would be taken away by Assyria. Jesus would personally, I believe, stop them, killing 185,000 armed-to-the-teeth soldiers in one night. Awesome. And then 70, 90 or so years later, Jeremiah would be raised up to warn the people, saying, now you've crossed the same line that your cousins made, and you're going to be taken away to Babylon, who is now the reigning empire. But Micah is calling that horse out of the ballpark before the race even started. It's really impressive when you look at the Bible and see its accuracy, and almost like God's given a listening to us give a movie review of how we think a movie's going to go when he's already seen it five times. You ever been around that person? You know, like, I really want to see that new Godzilla movie. I mean, I'm so excited to see, like, Mothra and Godzilla, and I heard, like, it's a tarantula thing, and, you know, God's going, actually, it's a Monster X. It's like, how would you know that? I've seen it. How could you see it? It hasn't come out yet. I'm God. He's calling history out before the movie premiere. And he's saying, like, if China was ruling the world at the time, and, you know, their little empire, they got, like, you know, as you've taken geography, Mongolia, you don't hear much from the Mongols past the Roman Empire. Yeah, Genghis Khan, ooh. Long time ago. But then God's going to call out and saying, the Mongols are going to take over the United States when China isn't even giving us a problem yet. Like I said, God's showing off. He's just saying, I said it, it's going to be. In fact, guess what? I'm going to confirm that all of the amazing stuff I said before this, world peace, perfect world system, me at the head, well, guess what? I can confirm it with history. We're going to find out in a few verses later, Jesus calls out where he's going to be born on the spot to the city at the same time. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but it kind of puts a hamper on the skeptics when they say, yes, Jesus manipulated his parents into convincing them to make this 72-mile journey through hazardous territory into a specific town by getting betrothed to the specific, he didn't exist yet, and yet he's influencing them. He was, but it doesn't confirm them to say, oh, it was just set up in advance. All the prophets are talking about, he'll travel to Egypt, he'll come out of Egypt, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. How does that line up? Well, we, fortunately, 2,000 years later, have the gift of hindsight. We can look back and say, oh, that's how it went. You know, God called out this movie before it premiered, and we're just saying, yeah, I saw that. That's impressive. Worth taking his word on some of the other stuff, like world peace, but not in us, but in him. Don't make that mistake. Woman in birth pangs. You remember Jesus used that analogy a lot when the world was getting ready to receive the new kingdom. Before his coming, he's saying, earthquakes in various places, famines, pestilences, but these are the beginning of sorrows. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will my coming of the Son of Man be. As the woman travails in labor, getting increasing in frequency, she sorrows for she knows her time has come, but do not be dismayed. You get the idea. These would increase in frequency and intensity, all leading up to the main moment that new life would come out of it. It's not a pleasant experience, I'm sorry, girls. But for those of you who have been through it, you know it's well worth it. I can never speak from experience, and I'm thankful for that. But I have other scars. No C-section for Sean. I'm going to pay for that. You also remember in Revelation chapter 12, the symbol for Israel. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a garland with 12 stars in her head, cried out in labor to give birth. And the dragon stood before her, devoured her child as soon as she was born. And the male child would grow to rule all nations with a rod of iron. God's calling out that ballpark, too. Verse 11. Now also many nations have gathered against you, who say, let her be defiled. And let our eye look upon Zion, but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel. For he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. I think we can all understand that no matter what time of history you're in. Not many people like Israel. In fact, a lot of them would like to see them wiped off the face of the map. I can quote 7 people. Ahmadinejad, Adolf Hitler, just putting it out there. not many people like Israel, and it's because the person they're serving doesn't like them at all because of what they brought into this world. Opportunity comes opposition, and Israel's been a prime target for a lot of anger in the world because the ruler of this world, King Saul's symbolism, when he found out David, well, basically he could obviously see David was being anointed by God to be the next one on the throne. He wanted to do everything to stop in his power to stop David from going, so he manipulated him into doing things that would have been impossible. God got him through it anyway. He wanted to influence him to give up his throne, put him in bad places, have him marry his daughter, and then her poison him in his sleep. Didn't count that his daughter actually sincerely loved him and helped him get out of there. Crazy uncle. But the same thing is true for Jesus. When he claimed he bought this world with his blood, Satan's like, well, I'm holding on as long as I possibly can. It's like someone hanging on for dear life at the edge of a combine. Doesn't matter how long you hold on, the end result's going to be the same. He's just wasting people's time. I've played enough strategy games to know there's actually, you know what? I'll throw that one out the window. Not all of you can understand. When I'm playing chess, there's obviously a line. You cross in the game where, like, you know, you have your king and two pawns, and they still have their queen and, like, a full row that hasn't moved yet. And you're like, I'm going to drag this out just because I'm mad. I'm not going to give up because I know I've lost, but this thing is only going to make sense to me if I can make them so... When I play my Games Workshop game, Warhammer 40K, there's some people, we call them rules lawyers. People who don't really know how to play the game too well, but they love reading the rule book. And whenever you do the smallest thing, they want to call you out on every detail to drag the game out as long as possible so that by the time you actually get to a significant point, you're just like, can we just get this over with? But unfortunately, Satan doesn't know that God suffers a lot more than with him. And he hasn't broken a sweat. Oh well. When that's over, we can just laugh. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron and I will make your hooves bronze. These are, we'll be going through Daniel in a few months. You'd know these are biblical symbols for military power. Bronze was an advanced military technique, mixing copper and iron. And it was so advanced because the more you hammered it, the sharper it got. Normally, if you break iron, then you have a problem. But with bronze, the more broken it gets, the more you resist it. That's why Jesus said, my feet are like bronze. The more you resist me, the more firm I stand. And he was saying, I'm literally going to give you guys supernatural military power. I mean, Israel is geographically the size of New Jersey, yet they've managed to hold off five Muslim nations twice, motivated, and we still have like two more to go, assuming Psalm 83 isn't also Ezekiel 37, also God calling ahead of time because he's awesome like that. It's been proven that God's hands on Israel in more ways than one, and when people try to march against them, they lose, regardless of the odds set against them. You know, the old Greek saying is, "Don't play with the gods; their dice are loaded." Our God, you shall beat in pieces many peoples. Mm-hmm. I will consecrate their gain to the Lord and their substance to the Lord, to the whole earth of the whole earth. I remember when I started my semester year in college, I was, poor eyesight. I just sat up in the front of the classroom, and, you know, all the kids were coming in. First day of class, want to introduce everybody. I had gotten a book for Christmas on the Six Days War. That was the first time all of these Muslim nations tried to make their big move to wipe Israel off the face of the map the moment they were founded as a nation. And I was, you know, just reading the book, you know, classic bathroom scene, just covering my face, just kind of enjoying it. It was a good book. It's from the perspective of a military guy. I highly recommend it. But, people were walking in, and I made eye contact with one of the girls walking in, and she was just, like, looking at me in a while, and I'm just like, nice awkward moment. But then she sat down next to me, and I'm just like, continued reading. And then we got into introducing ourselves to everybody, and, you know, numeric alphabetical order of the classroom, and I introduce myself, you know, born and raised here. Girl sitting next to me, yeah, I'm from Palestine. You got it. How insincere. It's someone wearing a swastika on their Boy Scout jacket, and you're reading about how, like, the gruesome death of Adolf Hitler. I was really kind of putting salt in their wounds. It was funny. Anyway, I laughed. Now gather yourselves in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. Two ways of interpreting this. We've been talking about military power. It could be who was king at the time. I think it was Zephaniah. He, when Babylon and Manasseh would be carried away from Assyria like a gutted fish, but when Babylon was going to take away Israel, he'd watch his kids get killed in front of him and then have his eyes stabbed out. So obviously, in that culture, it's one thing to, like, you know, punch a guy out, but it was another thing to slap somebody, because a slap in that culture was literally an attack on your very honor. It was like, this is, I'm not only shaming you, I'm shaming your family. Experience with that, I won't go into it, but just like it could be soon prophecy, you also remember what Jesus went through when he was brought before the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees. They were roughing him up before they brought him to Pilate, and they covered a bag over his head and slapped him around. Now, you know, the worst injuries in football aren't when they get plowed, like, face to face. It's when they get blindsided because they aren't able to prepare themselves. Chris is nodding his head here. He knows the injuries that hurt the most are the ones you aren't prepared for. People, you notice how old people get, like, really cautious when they're moving. It's a word. They get cautious when they're moving around because they aren't as aware of their surroundings or as strong as they used to be. And what normally could have been a slip, because you're aware of it and you can prepare yourselves, lock your ankles and joints and such, so that when you slide down the stairs, you get as much as, like, a bruised ankle at worst. You could actually, I won't reference that. You could end up breaking your entire, you could crack your femur in half from something as simple as tripping on a rock if you aren't prepared for it. So when Jesus was being slapped around, and he couldn't see them coming, they said, "Prophesy, who hit you?" You have to realize it's no exaggeration in Isaiah 53 when he said he was so marred you couldn't recognize him as a human being before the Roman soldiers got a hold of him. You guys have seen Passion of the Christ. They didn't even... Mel Gibson himself said, if we historically made the crucifixion as accurate as it was described in the Bible, it wouldn't have been R, it would have been NC-17. If that. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. It can be interpreted both ways, but there's something a little bit more about Jesus we can get into here. Verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah," there were a lot of Bethlehems, so they specified where. "Though you are little among the thousands of Judah," they didn't have 1,000 men for war. You know, if King Theoden wanted to help Minas Tirith out and gather the horses, they wouldn't be considered as viable for gathering troops. No one's laughing. "Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings are from old, from everlasting." So we're not just talking about a king, we're talking the king. And not just a king that would come out of this nation, but that always was. Confirmation of the deity of Christ. I actually have an awesome story about this. The first time I went through Micah with the junior hires, it was 5 weeks to Christmas, and my common approach with the junior hires, you know, a chapter a week, give me the time to emphasize the major points with them, but not get into too much detail. And I just, you know, had it laid out, you know, chapter at a time, And I looked at the calendar, and from the moment that I started the first week in Micah, I backtracked, and I'm like, okay, so what's the following week's going to look like? And I'm like, chapter 1, 2, 4, 5. Chapter 5, I'd be going over the junior hires with the Saturday or the Sunday before Christmas. And then I look at chapter 5, and I'm like, born in Bethlehem. You knew. Yeah, I had fun with that one, but it was fun. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And we see a double confirmation of this, the prophecy in Hosea and in Micah. They would be in bondage to somebody. You remember the bondage to Assyria, the northern 10 tribes. Remember the bondage of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, for 77s, and then the last 7 would be delayed until the end days. Talked about that. Antiochus Epiphanes, king of Assyria, desecrated the temple. The Herodians, King Herod, fat, unstable guy, very paranoid, like big, large buildings, kind of like Lord Farquaad. He was compensating for something. Roman Empire, Caesar Augustus and Tiberius, then Jesus came and Israel began to rise up again. They were scattered among the nations, 92 AD, I think it was. 72 AD. Titus destroyed the temple and the Jews were dispersed throughout the entire empire. And until, let's see, it was 42, so about 70 years ago, Israel wasn't a nation. Everything set up. That was the biggest problem that people had in the 19th century concerning, oh, Jesus is going to be coming back. Yeah, but Israel's not a nation. How could God stand for his people in the last days if they aren't there? Is he going to like immediately establish them after the Christians disappear? No, we're still here and Israel's a nation. That means stage is set. Props are ready. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. This is referring to how God would be treating his people, and it sounds nice. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great, to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Got the giggles? It's okay, I've gotten the giggles at a funeral. It was much more awkward than this. It was my grandpa, too. That was the worst part. This one shall be the peace. Not our ability as human beings to overcome any obstacle on how, when we are united together. Genesis 11:6, if mankind were united as one, nothing will be impossible for them. If we all stand under this party, then even the prophecy of plowshares being turned to pruning hooks can be done through us, because mankind, we are our own gods. No. This one shall be the peace. You want to find peace? Find Jesus. He gets it. So let that settle in. Now we're getting back and finishing the book with a few things. I'm going to briefly go over this. When the Assyrian comes into our land, and when he treads in our places, then we shall raise against them 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. There's a lot of debate as to what this was talking about. It could be referring to the end times. 10 nations will rise up into the Antichrist, and then he shall be raised amongst them, so 11 people. He shall put down 3, so 7, 10 minus 3 plus 3 plus 1, that's 8 princely men. Could be. Or it could have been the lineage of 8 kings that would follow until Herod the Great rose, and then Jesus would be born. 7 shepherds. People called by God. We don't know. One more thing to ask him when we see him, right? They shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria. That's one confirmation of the end times, because the Assyrians aren't wiped out as a people, nor will they ever be. But the prophecy of the destruction of Damascus is in Isaiah 17, and modern-day Syria is actually, like, the Syrians aren't Assyrians. Some of them are. but their nationality is totally different. And when they were founded as a nation, their capital in Damascus was taken from Assyria. And actually, it was Nineveh. But when these people are going to be taken over as enemies of Israel, we don't know. It could be. And the land of Nimrod, modern-day Iraq, the Babylonian Empire along the Euphrates River, at its entrances, thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian. So referring to the enemies that they're dealing with now, don't worry, they've got their day coming in court too. When he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders. So capital H, there's referring to Jesus. The glorious appearing, we can assume, is going to be in the land of Moab, which is on the eastern side of the Jordan River, a little bit to the north. You remember the Battle of Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddo, the mountains of Megiddo. That's what that's referring to. Napoleon Bonaparte actually looked at the Valley of Megiddo and said, there has never been a more natural battlefield I've ever seen in my entire life. This land was literally built for a battle. And more wars have been fought in that valley alone than anywhere else in the entire planet. And that's where the last war is going to be waged, when Jesus literally talks the enemy, not into putting things down, but into de-atomize, I guess. Ziggy Boogie Duke. You guys get that one. Come on. Well, aren't you special? I have no idea what we were doing there. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples. We're in five. You guys remember where the Jews are today. They have returned to the land of Israel, but a lot of them are still dispersed. They're comfortable where they're at. They'll be in the midst of many peoples. And you got to understand, the format that Micah's writing this is almost like, I like to call it, mental vomit. God's just putting everything out there, no particular order, but it's there. You can sort the pieces out if you want. It'll all become clear in time when it hardens and sinks into the carpet. But, ew. Why are you making me do these analogies? I blame God. I'll answer for that too. I have a lot to answer for. I'm sorry, the cherubim are not cherries. They, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, who, if he passes through, both treads down and tears into in pieces, and none can deliver. Your hand shall be lifted against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. You guys see this goes a little bit more into what we were talking about earlier. Israel is not going to be liked, welcomed, or accepted like a sheep walking through Simba's house, right? It's not going. It wouldn't end well any other way if that lamb didn't belong to God. Right? None can deliver. Your hand shall be lifted against your adversaries. All your enemies shall be cut off. They'll look like the most vulnerable thing in the universe, but trust me, they're more safe than we give ourselves credit for. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses and your from your midst and destroy your chariots. Advanced military tech, tanks and Humvees, basically. I will cut off your cities, off the cities of your land, and throw down all your strongholds. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, drug use, and you shall have no soothsayers. You know, people had a hard time with this until modern times because we were picking up the water bottles for you guys to not drink, and I saw a bumper sticker that said, "Goddess, bless you." A coexist bumper sticker where the cross was replaced with like some bizarre cultish practice and the Jewish star was replaced with the Satanist pentagram. So literally every religion's accepted but Christians and Jews. Could you imagine that like 20 years ago? How about 10? How about 5? How about last year? I'd be shocked if I saw that last year. Getting close. Your carved images I shall also cut off, and your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your hands. I will pluck your wooden images from your midst. Thus I will destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance in anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. This isn't referring to those who didn't hear, they didn't have the opportunity to hear warning. It means they heard it, but they weren't listening. You know, a person who's given time and time again to turn around, honor God, and saying, there is one God, he is not begotten, nor does he beget. Like, there's one God, and he does not begotten, and he does not beget. People Adrian's are trying to minister to. Or, don't push your religion on me. People who've been given the chance but haven't heard it. God's going to... We don't give God as much credit that he's a God of judgment just as much as he is of forgiveness. He offers the former before the latter, though. That's the good news. No one's going to be standing before God and saying, but that's not fair. I never got the chance. Yeah, I gave it to you. You weren't listening. Remember, the one thing that Jesus finished every single one of his messages with was, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Meaning, if you're still capable of using this thing, use it. Yes, it hurt. You guys get the idea of what an image is, right? The idols. When Israel and Judah were both handed over to Syria, it was because of idolatry. And briefly summarizing that, see the Jews today, they're either atheist or agnostic, or they're Orthodox or Messianic. They don't touch any other gods. They learned their lesson. It was the hard way, but granted, the only lessons that I still carry to this day were the ones I got spankings for. It's just how we work. Yeah. Well, I learned. So it was worth it. Hear now what the Lord says. Hearing? Everyone got your ears? You don't have to pull it like I did, but you hearing? Arise, plead your case before the mountains. No one was listening, so he just told them, hey, rocks, listen up. Jeremiah actually heard that. Oh, earth, hear what the Lord has to say. People weren't listening anymore. Arise, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hearers hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Testify against me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I set before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. This is like a heartbroken letter asking for his girlfriend to come home. God's saying, what have I done that could possibly have wearied you? What did I do that would make you not love me anymore? I've given you leaders, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. You remember how much Moses put up with the people of Israel? Read Numbers. Just Numbers. And you can imagine Moses was a patient guy, considering he only blew up like, what, 4 times in the entire book. You know, just telling, all right, God, I will talk with these people. And then he goes down and then he doesn't even want to talk to them when he finally sees what they're doing. It's just like, and I understand why you were mad, God. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Moses raised up leaders just like Joshua, just like the judges, just like kings like Saul and David, good kings. Moses to Amnon, David, Solomon, Aaron, priesthoods. They weren't perfect. You remember Aaron's kids. But he's given you people to share his word to you. What more do you want? I've even given you people like Miriam. Now, you remember Miriam was the sister of Moses, but she was like the social climber, right? Not only has he given you godly leaders, luxury most people certainly don't have. We haven't had it in a while. Godly priesthood, the churches, you've had every single opportunity to come to temple and hear God's word taught as it is, as I want to speak it, not priests buying for a prophesying for a prophet. And I've also given you people who just want to grow in your walk of God with you. You guys don't realize that. You guys are so blessed in this country to not only have pastors that honor and love God, leaders that don't take away your right to be Christian. We not agree with everything that they're saying, but they still have given us that. And on the blood of our own families, mind you. But we also have friends and family here. Why are we called Calvary Christian Fellowship? So we can fellowship. Our interaction with each other is just as much an area to grow with God as it is a gift from Him. Recognize that. The friends, you know, you can pick your friends but not pick your family. I'm not referring to your nose. I'm referring to your social life. You're saying... I always do that rule when I'm trying to get after my mom. But anyway, you have to recognize how much of a blessing the people are being given to have godly priesthood, godly leaders, godly friends. People who are willing to take time out of their day to hear how you're doing, and you tell them, fine. When you're struggling with something at home or there's family issues, and they're taking their time to see if they can extend God's love to you in ways that pastors only get two times a week, maybe once a week, to share with you. Times that your political leaders are often never given the chance because CNN, ABC, or Fox portrays them as the Antichrist. I don't agree with our leaders, but at least they haven't taken away our right to religion. Granted, I don't like the way everyone else is taking advantage of it, like the people at Walmart, but I'll leave it at that. Balaam and Balak, you guys can read that in your own time. Numbers 22, we're running out of time. People who wanted to use God to curse Israel, but God loved Israel, so whenever he tried to speak against Israel, only blessings came out, and it was like Jim Carrey from Liar Liar. This pen is... I will... Blessed be Israel. Darn it! The pen is blue. That kind of thing. Your laughter out. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? How do I get saved? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old, the most valuable offering you could possibly get? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? You know, if one ram is good for forgiveness, should I give like 1,000 of them to cover, you know, keep tally of every time I sin in my life to make sure I offer up that many rams in comparison? How about 10,000 rivers of oil? Look, he's compounding this. Is it quantity? Is it quality? What? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The Moloch guy seems to like that thing. God of abortion. Why not? He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Kind of funny how the ones after it confirm the ones before. You're able to walk humbly with God. You're not going to be able to mind justice. You're going to see things from his perspective. But guess what? I can't do that. I don't think any of you can either. Seek justice. Yeah, I want to get even. Love mercy. Oh, I just canceled my own point. Walk humbly with my God. Well, I'm thinking in my own interest, so that cancels that out. What if you seek justice and love mercy, but it's all about you? What if you do walk humbly with your God, but you're the first one to tell everybody? Jesus made it easy for us. How do you stand righteous with God? Here's 10 commandments. Got anything else? Is there a plan B? Okay? Seek justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Okay. Believe in the one whom he has sent. I can do that. You want salvation? Doesn't matter how holy you are. Doesn't matter if you come to church every Sunday. Doesn't matter if you give up your entire life to serve God. If I offer my body to be burned as a martyr but have not love, I am nothing. All Jesus asks for you is to believe in the one whom he has sent. How may we work the works of God, Lord? Believe in the one whom he has sent, and you can fulfill righteousness of God. What about loving? The first step confirms the rest of the journey. You can be saved but have nothing to show for it in your life, but I'm thankful that you're saved. So, finishing off the book, I wanted to get into something. The Lord cries to the city, "Wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod. Who has appointed it?" Rod, referring to discipline. "Are there yet the treasures of the wickedness in the house of the wicked? And the short measure that is an abomination, shall I count pure those with the wicked scales, doing business dishonestly?" Can I turn my blind eye to that? Can a holy God allow evil? Look, he was just saying, I can run a perfect world. I'm not going to disqualify that. "And with a bag of deceitful weights," you understand the balance scales, people would sell with their lighter scales but were larger. So it's just like saying, that's how much that's worth. Sorry, just going to have to pay more. It's like the guy, the baker was brought into court because he was selling bread in exchange for butter. But he gave him like less and less butter, so they brought him to court. And then he said, well, I only have balanced scales. So whenever he came to buy bread, I put a pound of bread on one end, and then I put the pound of butter on the other end. And I'm just surprised that it, you know, what makes more, a pound of potato salad or a pound of nickels, you'd get, never mind. "Dishonest business, for rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and her tongue is deceitful in her mouth. Therefore I will say to you, sick by striking you." God's not enjoying this. "By making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry some away, but you shall not save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword." It's a literal description of what it's going to be like. You know, running for your lives with what belongings you could carry. People are just going to raid you on the way. "You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread the olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. And make sweet wine, but not drink wine. For the statues of Omri are kept. All of the works of Ahab's house are done." Wicked kings. Ahab was Jezebel's husband. "And you walk in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation, and your inhabitants a hissing. Therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people." Micah speaking, "Woe is me, for I am like those who gather the summer fruits." Tucson summer, is it fun to be working out in the field? I have to do work, but it's not fun. He's not enjoying this. He's just doing what God's called him to do. "Like those who glean vintage grapes." Ooh. "There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires. The faithful man has perished from the earth." Elisha had the same issue. "There is no one left. They've killed all your prophets, and I alone am here, and they seek my life. Just kill me, God." And God said, "Hey, got 7,000 people in backup. You go. Not slowing my business." But Mike is looking around and saying, is there no one left who actually does decent things? Granted, kind of canceling himself out. Micah and Isaiah prophesied at the same time. Isaiah was a cool guy. But the problem was, when you're being made fun of on college campus, you know, the feminist raging in your face, Chuck E. Cheese is doing a seance on you, you aren't thinking of all of the people who have your back. You're thinking of yourself right now, and God seems far away. Micah is just in total despair, saying, I have to do this. It's like a parent who has to spank their child. They're dragging their feet because it's necessary for them to survive, but he isn't enjoying the process. Understand, God doesn't like discipline in you, but he loves you too much to let you get spoiled. Every man, the faithful man has perished from the earth. There is no one upright among men. They all lie and wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. Lovely. It's like YouTube comment section gone into real life. That they may successfully do evil with both hands. Note, at the beginning of the chapter, they were saying they can do it because they have the power to do it. Now they're just getting away with everything. Shameless. The prince asks for gifts. Leaders asking for, you know. Judge seeks a bribe. And the man utters, the great man utters his evil desire. Celebrities. So they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. A briar, you ever seen a tumbleweed? You ever wanted to give it a hug? Me either. I like hugs. The day of your watchman and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. You can't even trust your own wife at this point. Ouch. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father, daughter rises up against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. The people you should be trusting the most, the people you got to watch out for. That's kind of funny, isn't it? What did Jesus say my calling was? Not called to bring peace, but a sword. I'm here to divide father against son. To stand for truth, you're going to have a lot of enemies, even those of your own household. But recognize it's a hard job, like gleaning vintage summer grapes. The heat's going to bear down on you, but guess what? Famine's coming, winter's coming, and you'll be the one with the fruit. It's going to pay off. May not seem like it, believe me, I know. But God's going to work it all out. He said it, right? Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. I will sit in darkness. The Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring forth the light. I will see his righteousness. Then she who is my enemy will see. And shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. In that day, in the day when your walls are to be built, you guys remember Nehemiah? In that day when the decree shall go far and wide, in that day they shall come to you, and Assyria and the fortified cities from the fortress to the river, referring to Euphrates, all the way to Iraq, referring to Babylon, from sea to sea, from mountain to mountain, and mountain to mountain. Yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it, as and for the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwell solitarily in a woodland. Extreme camping, backpacking, constant hand-to-hand combat with nature. But you're not the one who's seen nuclear fallout. It's because you have to hide out doesn't mean you're in the worst place in the world. Because they may feel safe, but they don't realize they have a bomb headed their way. Shepherd your people with the staff. In the midst of Carmel, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead. Good farm-raising countries, as in the days of old. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. The nation shall see and be ashamed of all their might. So one thing we brag about is America being the number one military power, yet Israel is basically on the front line saying Islam every day, and God's the one honoring them because they still have a place in prophecy. I don't see America once in the Bible. Their ears shall be deaf. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped something.
As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. Nations shall be ashamed of their might. They shall put their hands over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and fear, and shall fear because of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever. I'm thankful for that. But he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea and put up a sign that says no fishing. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, from which you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. So finishing the book of Micah here, just a constant reminder of the character that we have in our God. Reminding us that even in the midst of discipline, we're going to be going into Isaiah. It's basically everything that we've talked about here with these past 2 weeks, with a little awesome break in between with Nathan. Thanks for coming, Jesus. But not yet. Just remember what kind of God we serve. What makes him awesome to you? What is he to you? I mean, it was the words of S.M. Lockridge that said, "My king." The Bible says, "My king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. He's the Lord of lords." Do you know him? "My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong, entirely sincere, eternally steadfast, immortally graceful, imperially powerful, impartially merciful." Do you know him? "He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son, a sinner's savior, the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. It's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be a sufficient, all-sufficient savior." I wonder if you know him today. "He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meager." I wonder if you know him. "He supplies strength for the weak. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory." Do you know him? His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Do you know him? He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance, the path of peace. He's indescribable, incomprehensible, invincible, irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. The grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Father, thank you for this time and your word. Thank you that we're just constantly reminded of new ways to call you wonderful, to call you our beloved, and that you are all those names and more. It's going to take all eternity to complete that list. And we just want to take this week to remember how good you are to us, that you are all of those things and more, that we know that through you there is righteousness, that through you there is peace, that through you we can seek justice, love, mercy, and walk humbly with our God, that your kingdom is going to last forever and we can have hope in that, but no, in this kingdom of darkness we do not stand alone. Thank you for being our light. And thank you for being there for us when we think everything is falling apart. We love you, Lord, in your name.
Amen.